Everybody shut up. If you're new here, welcome. I don't normally talk to you like that. I apologize. But my next guest, my guest that's coming out does talk to you like that, okay? So come on out, Phil. This is the man. This is Phil Claycomb. You may call him, actually on the website, it's interesting, they use your full name, Philip.
Yes.
But he's a doctor. He has a doctorate, so he's Dr. Philippe, if you want, or Phil, whatever you want. But Phil has street cred, and that's the reason he's able to come here and speak to us today, both Phil and Barb. Barb, raise your hand, say hi. Barb probably should be the one up here speaking.
She should.
In all seriousness. But he has a lot of street cred in church planning. He church planted with a group of unchurched people. That's dangerous. He planted a church. Not only did he plant a church, but the churches that he's planted plant churches, okay? And he saw this model as being something workable, and other people saw this model as being something workable, and they said, how do you train? How do you teach this? How do you live this? And he actually worked with Stadia, who helped plant Whitewater in 2008. They came to the table when they were actually giving money away.
Okay.
They came to the table, yeah. And he planted with Stadia, and then he started Nexus Church Planting Group. And I'll let you talk about whatever you want to with that, if you want to talk about that at all.
Not at all.
But Nexus Church Planting Group plants churches all over the place, and their territory keeps expanding. And they adopted us probably a long time ago, 5 years ago maybe, something like that. They adopted us, and they
we
have
had
just,
no choice. He just kept showing up at events.
Yeah. When you're big and have tattoos, no one asks questions, right? So they adopted us, and they have done nothing but love us, myself, the rest of the pastoral staff, the eldership here, and have just continued to train and walk side by side with us to keep this thing going, to keep us healthy so that we can keep us healthy, right? So, Phil Claycomb, I love you, man. I'm glad you're here. Barb, I love you. I'm glad you're here. Give it up for Phil, all right?
All right.
Here we go.
And we love you guys, and we love your pastors. They're always a lot of fun. And like I said, they did just start showing up at events. And we had some debates as to what to call you. I think the nice one we settled on was you're the orphans. That sort of fell into our lap. And so we love this church, and it's my first chance to be here for a Sunday. I'm going to ask you to take your phones, your iPads, or your Bibles, however you get there, and go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. We're going to let ourselves immerse a little bit in that. Yes, I do start churches for a living. And usually I'll go into a town and we'll look at starting a church, and somebody will say, do we need another church here? I live down in Dallas. Boy, there's a lot of churches down in Dallas. But I will tell you, sometimes there's just a building that has a sign. There's not much inside. What we need is we need places where there's a lot inside, where the eternal kind of life is breaking out. I had an opportunity to go fishing the other day. And if I'm in Texas, I can just go find any tepid pool of water someplace and throw a line in. But I had an opportunity because I was up here to fish in some whitewater. And that's where I'd prefer to fish. And so it's an opportunity, an exciting opportunity to be with you right now. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But first, let's pray. Let's ask God to just kind of discern and open our eyes to what we need to hear. Father God, your son seemed to assume that everyone he met, man or woman, young or old, trained or untrained, Jesus' assumption was that everybody he met had eyes that weren't seeing. They could see, but they weren't seeing what needed to be seen. They had ears that were hearing, but not really hearing you. Help us as we look at your passage today, help us to see what it's like. When the eternal kind of life breaks out in us, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, give us a heart that's soft, receptive to you, we pray in your name. Amen. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking bread and to prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, what I wanted you to catch here was a key word. Just several months ago, I was reading this passage, and I've read it before, and I've heard it preached on before and taught on my whole life, but a word stood out to me for the very first time. I'd never noticed it before. It's a key word. It occurs over and over in the passage. It's just the simple word, and. It's almost like there's a traffic jam of ands that pile up here. There's like a virtual pileup of ands. It's almost like a gushing report from a little child. My daughter, when she was in kindergarten, she would get to go off on these field trips. They went to the zoo one day, and she came back, and I said, "What did you see?" And she just couldn't get the words out fast enough because she saw a lion and a tiger and a giraffe and a hippopotamus, and they had penguins. And she just went on and on. And I think what we have here is we have a collection of things that happen in our lives and amongst us when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts to show up, because there's 16 ands piled up in six verses here. Read it again with me. Let's just look at this and let the emphasis fall where it may. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And every soul had awe come upon it. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any as any had need. And day by day," it says, "attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord then added to their number those who were being saved." I notice that the key word here is not "should." I grew up in church where "should" was used a lot. You should do this. You ought to do this. You must do this. That's not what they had there. They had the word "and." I noticed that they had that. They didn't have guilt trips. They had an enjoyment. They had something they were excited about. I also noticed that this isn't given to us so we can beat one another up. This is given to us so that we can actually look and see, what's it like when a virus breaks out and it's a good one? Every so often a virus will break out and you'll get caught. You'll get caught by it. Next thing you know, you've got a sniffy nose or a runny nose, or you've got a sore throat. But this is a virus of what happens when all of a sudden the real deal starts to break out amongst us, when the Holy Spirit's working in us and you start to see this and this and this and this and all of a sudden we've got all these things happening here. And I think we have to catch, that's what's happening here, is that for the first time in history, the Holy Spirit has landed on a group of people in Acts chapter 2, and the eternal kind of life starts to break out. Now, it's not just eternal life, it's the eternal kind of life. My mama got to a stage one time where she looked at me and she goes, "I'm done." And I knew what she meant, because what she meant was she's aged, she had a disease that was just taking her body away, and she looked at me and she goes, "I'm ready to go." And I looked at her and said, "It doesn't work this way." And she goes, "I know, but I just want you to know, I'm ready." You see, there's longer quality of life that may not be good news. For some people, the news that we're going to live forever, not positive. But the news that we're going to live forever in a better way, not just quantity of life, but quality of life, that's what we really want. Because all of a sudden, it's springtime now in life. The Holy Spirit has come now in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit has landed. It's morning in history. The sun has come up, you might say, or the sun has risen. Jesus has come back from the dead. And they know that, and they see what's actually happening. And the mood is light and airy and fun. And they get this and this and this. That's kind of the mood we have in this passage. And it says that they loved this eternal kind of life that landed in their midst. It says they were devoted to it. Now, there are some things in life that I find myself trying to be devoted to, like dieting. Doesn't work real well. Bacon? Yeah, I can be real devoted to bacon real fast. And coffee. There's some things that are easy to be devoted to. Let's look at the signs and the signals through this passage, because we have a passage here that's all tied together by these 16 ands, and it's depicting for us what it's like when we've given ourselves to the eternal kind of life. Here's what it looks like. Eight signs that people have caught the fever, you might say. The first sign is this. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, if an apostle walked through the door and said, "Hey, I'm here," I'd let him talk. Adam, you would let him talk, wouldn't you? If one of the originals showed up, you'd bounce me in a second. Absolutely. You're about ready to bounce me now, maybe. All right. If an apostle walked in and said, "Could I please share a few things?" What would we want that apostle to talk about?
Jesus.
Yeah, last thing I want the apostle to do is go to the Old Testament and start a verse-by-verse exposition of something from the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. No. Now, if an apostle's here and they spent time with Jesus and they walked around with Jesus and they heard Jesus firsthand, what's the most important thing I could hear from him? Jesus stories. And so it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Let me just put it in other words. They devoted themselves to Jesus' stories. They were mesmerized by Jesus. They were excited by Jesus, enthralled, awestruck by Jesus. They were captivated and spellbound by what? Not doctrine, by Jesus. They loved Jesus. There's place for other things, but what they really wanted to focus on was Jesus. And this tells us that they didn't just have sort of a sheer emotionalism. They didn't just get all excited and hyped up and all of a sudden everybody's excited about their new way of life. No, they focused on something that they knew something about. They were addicted to the actual events and the teachings of Jesus himself. They were telling and retelling and telling again Jesus' stories. And I can just imagine how it worked for them. The apostle would come in and they'd say, tell us that story again about, let me try out on you here. Somebody throw out the answer if you know. Who was that little guy that climbed a tree one day because he wanted to see Jesus? Yeah, Zacchaeus. Tell us that story again. Or tell us about the day that woman snuck up behind you in a crowd and Jesus, and she reached out, and what did she do? She just touched the clothes that Jesus was wearing, and she was healed. They would tell Jesus' story after Jesus' story after Jesus' story. And you and I, we need regular dowsings of Jesus stories. We can get caught up in all the wrong things. And I will tell you that church can get rather lame, legalistic, and ritualistic if we leave Jesus out. I've seen it happen. I've watched me do it. Now, we need Jesus stories over and over and over. And so it says that they started out by telling each other Jesus stories. And not only the Jesus stories that the disciples had, they also would have the Jesus stories we have. Every one of us probably has Jesus stories. What should we be telling if we're going to be looking like the early church? Jesus story after Jesus story after Jesus story. So they devoted themselves first to the apostles' doctrine, Jesus stories. And then what did they have after that? If you get the passage in front of you, they had the Jesus stories, the apostles' doctrine, and then to fellowship. Now, some people have this really lame understanding of fellowship. They would confine it to that couple of minutes where the worship leader says, let's all turn and shake somebody's hand and say hello. And you could call that fellowship, but it's really not fellowship. Fellowship really doesn't even necessarily involve a cup of coffee and a donut. Fellowship involves doing Jesus-type things together. Because fellowship is not a passive gathering to chat, but an active gathering to do stuff together. So they told Jesus' story after Jesus' story after Jesus' story, and then at some point somebody stopped and said, hey, you know what we ought to do? We ought to do something Jesus would do if Jesus were here. And by starting to do something, they broke into what we would call today fellowship. You see, the word church back then was the exact same word that we would use today for a city council or for an HOA, homeowners association. It was a group of people. The church in Jesus' society was a group of people who would gather and ask themselves, what needs done to improve the quality of life in our town? My town is Richardson, Texas. Your town here is Laramie. What could we do to make life in Laramie more godlike, better, the way it ought to be? They would call that church. And the word fellowship was the word that they would use for getting into partnership with one another. Craig, if you and I got into a business, like if you let me become a fly fishing guide, which you really have no reason to do, but if I could figure out how to sell my services, and we went into business together, we would be technically in what they used the word for, fellowship. And so what happened in the early church was they got together and somebody started telling Jesus stories. And you can just see how it works. As they start telling Jesus story after Jesus story after Jesus story, somebody says, you know, if Jesus were here, he'd be doing this. And they started doing it. And they called that fellowship, partnership, working together, making things actually happen. And churches do this. They do it all the time when they start looking at the needs around them and tying it to the Jesus that we all talk about all the time. So they started out over here with Jesus stories and now fellowship, doing Jesus things. And then what happened? It says they had the breaking of the bread or the communion or the real active sense that the Holy Spirit was showing up. Have you ever had that tingly feeling down the back of your neck that something special is happening here? It's more than just normal. You can't explain it rationally, but something's all of a sudden, Jesus has shown up. Well, if you start telling Jesus stories the way they did and you start doing Jesus things the way they did, guess what happens next? You have a real palpable sense that Jesus is actually with us in our midst. We could call that communion that captivates us, acknowledging his real presence, because we're not just remembering what Jesus used to do, we're remembering that Jesus is actually with us really, Because if we start talking about what Jesus is about and start doing what Jesus is about, who do you think is going to want to show up? Because Jesus made the statement one time, if two or three of you are together and you're agreed on something, I will do what? He says, I'll show up. I'll be there because I'm your with us God. We forget this sometimes. We think of God as being far away. But he says, lo, I'll be with you to the ends of the age. He also says, wherever two or three of you gather, there I am with you. And in Psalm 23, we hear this one at the funerals and things like that. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art what? He's with us. And so if we're telling Jesus stories and then we're doing Jesus things, well, it's just like Jesus to show up. Now, where is Jesus? It says at the end of the Gospels, he disappeared into thin air. And where is he? He's actually in the air around us. When we pray to our Father who art in the heavens, the word heaven can make you think he's a long, long, long way away. When I was a kid, I used to think, well, he must be way out there. And then I found out that the word heaven there actually would refer to the air conditioning air blowing across the room. Because the heavens are the air around us. So where's Jesus? He's literally with us. And the communion we just received, the bread and the cup, it's a reminder from Jesus that every time we sit down to have a meal, he's with us. And so if we start out by telling Jesus stories, and then one of us sees something that Jesus would want done, and we all agree to do it, now we're in fellowship. It's a fellowship of actually doing something together. And all of a sudden, he starts to show up. Now we have a communion with him that captivates us. And what's the next thing that could possibly happen? They devoted themselves also to praying. Because what are we going to do if we actually have a sense that Jesus is in the room with us? Well, I don't know about you, but I like to talk to him. I like to just have a few words. I like to tell him what I'm thinking. I like to ask him to give me some instruction. Because if he's actually here, he's actually around us. If he's in the air all around us, we can just start an engaging and an ongoing conversation with him that lasts all day long. We just chatter with him. We just talk. We just go around and cover the things that are going on in our lives. And we need to feed this sense of Christ's presence. We need to get the chattering going with our kids around us so that they can learn, I can learn, we can learn from one another how to just talk to Jesus. I like to go into restaurants or coffee places with people. Sometimes if I'm with somebody like Adam or Craig, and I'll all of a sudden just start talking to the empty chair right there as though it's Jesus. I just like to watch the look on a guy's faces when all of a sudden I'm talking to Jesus. Sometimes they feel like they have to stop and pray now, and they close their eyes. You know, I was taught when I was a child, my mom said you have to pray with your eyes closed. Anybody ever have that happen? And I get my head thumped if I wasn't, which I always thought was unfair because how did she know? Yeah. And so I decided 5 years ago, I no longer pray with my eyes closed. Because it was what it was doing is it was feeding in me a sense that I have to go someplace other than where I am to talk to somebody who I'm not really sure he's here. I decided I'm going to keep my eyes closed and just talk to him like I know he's actually here, as if he were sitting in that chair. And so these people, when they got together and started experiencing a different kind of life, it started by telling Jesus stories and then doing Jesus things together and then a sense of Jesus being with them. And if Jesus is with them, then what they started to do was they started to just talk to Jesus as though he's actually here. And so they call that prayer. And prayer is where I simply turn to God and say, would you keep something from happening that might happen? Or would you make something happen that might not otherwise happen? Here's my requests. And I talk to him. Now, I note that most sermons on this passage stop here. We go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And most preachers, and I was guilty of this for years, would talk about how we talk about the apostles' doctrine and we have the fellowship, the communion, and then the prayer. And we will stop. And I think we stop for a simple reason. You see, it's because the experience of new life, really new life, the eternal kind of life, requires we move beyond into something that takes a little more out of us. You see, we could show up to a church service where Adam will get up and read a Jesus story. And then we could call it fellowship if you had a cup of coffee with somebody before or after church. And then we could take the communion and pass out the cup, or you could go to the back and get one of the crackers and the juice and say, okay, we got the communion down. And then somebody before the service is over could say a prayer, and we could notch that down and say, church is over. And we can wrap that up in an hour. But what really had to happen was they had to push it just a little bit further, because we can do 1 through 4 with our eyes closed. But if you're going to go to the next step that they experienced, well, you might actually get a blister doing this. This is where a little bit of hands-on equity, sweat equity, kicks in, because it says that what they started to do next in verses 44 and 45 is they started to share their stuff. And sharing and giving and helping and jumping in and getting into one another's lives, it became a contagious experience. They didn't have a common purse. They had a common concern, though. They found out all kinds of ways to help one another. Because if you're telling Jesus stories, and somebody sees something Jesus once done, and you start doing the Jesus thing together, fellowship, and then you have a sense that Jesus is actually here at communion, and you start talking to him prayer, at some point he's going to reach over and tap you on the shoulder and say, "Did you notice that person there? They need some help." And what are we supposed to do then? We put on the work gloves, and we push it beyond just an hour on Sunday morning. And we actually start to get engaged in one another's lives because we start taking care of one another. And we know from the historians that the early church did not win over the Roman Empire through military prowess or arguing with it. You know how they won over all their neighbors? They outloved the entire world. They started the first orphanages. They saw children that needed to be helped. They took care of widows who didn't have anybody else to take care of them. They found people who were hungry, and they fed them. And they found people who needed medical care, and the government wasn't doing anything for them, and so they just stepped in. Because they told Jesus stories, started doing Jesus things, had a sense Jesus was with them, talked to Jesus, and Jesus started to point out needs. And when that starts to happen, we jump in and our sharing becomes contagious, and we just start simply sharing our stuff. And then because they were together all the time, we go to trait number 6. They were eating together regularly. They were together all the time, so they had all kinds of opportunities to eat with one another. And if you've not got a definition of spirituality that involves food, you need to start over.
Come on.
Yeah. Some of us, we show our spirituality in very pragmatic ways. It's a very spiritual thing to say to somebody, "Come on in, have you had dinner yet?" That is one of the most spiritual things that can happen. Why? Because we're a family. And we raise our kids together. Because if we're telling Jesus stories, and then we're doing Jesus things, and we have a sense that Jesus has shown up, and we all of a sudden are talking to Jesus like he's actually in the room, and he starts to point needs out that need to be met by us, inside the church or outside the church, we're going to be spending so much time together, we might as well just cook our meals together now. And let's hang out. And it says as soon as they started doing that, they started to worship spontaneously because they basically started to give God credit for everything that was going on around them. Did you notice what God did? When it says worship here, I think it could include what was done earlier up here, but you don't have to have all the stuff that's up here to worship. Although all the stuff that's up here helps us, they didn't necessarily have that. So they just started giving God credit, and they called that worship. And it says then the 8th trait kicked in. They started to be attractive and open and an inviting presence in the community, and the Lord added people to them without them necessarily having to go out of their way. Because they'd already gone out of their way by doing Jesus stuff together and by seeing needs and meeting needs. They had an open, attractive, inviting presence, and so people just started to show up because there was a better type of life now available in their community. Not just a longer life, a better quality of life. I don't want a forever life that's just quantity. I want a better life that's quality. Now, you can see how this would be attractive and winsome and desirable, I imagine. You'd see how this is the kind of church I want to go to. It's a new kind of life. We could call it the power of and. It's that Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. 16 times it says they had this and this and this and this, and this is why we start new churches. So people can find this kind of life, and frankly, this is how we start new churches. We just simply start telling Jesus stories. And when we start telling Jesus stories, we start doing Jesus things. And we have a sense of Jesus being present with us. We start talking to him like he is present with us, and he points out some needs, and we start meeting those needs, and we're hanging out so often, doing life together. We're eating together all the time. We're giving God credit. And all of a sudden, we have some more people around us who need some help. Now, good news, bad news before I wrap up here. You want me to start with the good or the bad? Bad. Okay, I'll go with the bad first. All right. Here's the bad news. We've discovered ways of doing church in our culture that don't look anything like this. I've seen it. I've led it. It's been my fault. We've discovered ways of doing church that are lifeless and boring and stale and old and rote and routine and institutional, listless, lifeless. That's not what they experienced. They experienced an exciting and experience. This and this and this and this. In Paul's letters, he uses the word joy and excitement over 40 times to describe what those early followers of Jesus were experiencing as they told Jesus stories and did Jesus things together. They were experiencing a new kind of life, a fresh experience that had never been seen before, a rich, a full, abundant, pulsating, irrepressible reality that nobody had ever seen before, and they just couldn't stop it. But the bad news is we figured out how to do church without this. Here's the good news, though. Any one of us can turn it around and start it at any time. Go back to that passage with me. It says, and they devoted themselves. It didn't say, and Craig and Adam devoted themselves. It doesn't say, and the elders devoted themselves. It doesn't say, and the small group leaders decided to get, it doesn't say that. It says, and they. Who do you suppose they might include? Now look at somebody who might be a they and look at them and say, I think you're a they. Go ahead, tell them they're a they. They need to hear it. It says, and they devoted themselves to this. They would include any of us. Because the way the Holy Spirit works, once the Holy Spirit has arrived, every one of us is a time bomb that could just go off any moment and release the eternal kind of life. Because they can turn it on a snap. So they started by telling Jesus stories. And then they started doing Jesus things. And then they started experiencing Jesus' presence. Then they started talking to him, because if he's going to show up, we ought to at least be nice. Hey, we know you're here. Oh, you want that done? Okay, we'll start meeting that need too. And then, gosh, we're together all the time. Who was going to order the pizza? And what did God do today? Anybody see God show up today? Let's talk about it. Call that worship. And, oh, wow, we got some new people here. Have you ever heard of Jesus? Let me tell you a Jesus story. Some of you might have been keeping track. You noticed I skipped over verse 43 where it says that signs and wonders were being done. I didn't mean to skip it over. I just meant to give it its proper perspective. Do you suppose we can count on God to do what he's supposed to do when the time comes? Now I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. Do you think we can count on Jesus to do what he's supposed to have done? I have it on pretty good biblical authority that Jesus has finished his work once for all. It's done. It's finished, as he put it. I think I can count on the Holy Spirit to show up and do what he needs to do. Yep. I think I can count on my Bible to get accomplished in my life what it's supposed to have done. Yeah, I think I can. So who do you suppose I got to be worried about that may not come through and get done what's supposed to be done? I'll tell you who it is. It's they. They are the problem. There's our problem. Verse 43 says that they were doing this and the Lord just kept showing up because the Lord saw they were doing it. But not here at Whitewater. I think we can turn it loose and see what happens. So here's the way it works. They devoted themselves to Jesus stories, to doing Jesus things together and to an awareness of Jesus' presence and to talking to Jesus a whole lot. And because of that, awe came upon everybody around them and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And everybody who believed were together and they had all their stuff in common and they were selling their possessions and belongings and they shared their stuff. That's where sometimes we fall into problems. We like to hoard our stuff. They shared their stuff with one another as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, they ate together, I'd say a lot, in their homes, and they received food with glad and generous hearts. And they gave God credit and they had favor with all the people and the Lord attracted people to them. Those who were being saved. And when all those new people joined them, they went right back to the beginning and they started telling Jesus stories again. Notice how it always comes back to Jesus. Just can't get enough of him, can we? So where are you in this? Any one of us can turn it around. Any one of us could look at a group we're in and say, this feels dull, this feels listless, this feels lifeless. Well, let's go to a Jesus story. And then let's look for something Jesus would want done if he were here. And I bet you start doing something about that, you'll have reason to have a tingly feeling go up your neck, because you'll have a sense he's here. And I'd suggest you start talking to him. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to go to another place. He's here. Let's just talk. And then when that happens, don't be surprised if he doesn't just surprise you by saying, hey, that roommate down the hall, or hey, that worker you're working with, or, you know, your children, or maybe your spouse, or maybe the neighbor across the street, here's something they need. And you start doing that, you'll find yourself caught up in the eternal kind of life. A life where this and this and this and this and this, it all just starts to happen and it never stops. Who doesn't want that? Let me pray a blessing over us that God could release that kind of life in us. Lord Jesus the Christ, Messiah, King, ruler, leader, our boss, we come to you now as your people. We acknowledge that we need you. We acknowledge that apart from you, we got nothing. Apart from you, things can get real stale real fast. Apart from you, we can just kind of get rote and boring. But whenever you're with us, it just seems like everything's turned loose in a positive way. Teach us to come back to you, to your stories, because you didn't just come to save us. You came to teach us. You didn't just come to give us a ticket to heaven. You came to give us an instruction manual for how to live the kind of life that the earliest believers called the eternal kind of life, the life that will never end. So turn it loose in us and help us to be a community of people shaped by you, sharing our stuff, eating together a lot, talking to you like you're actually in the room, giving you credit for what's going on, doing your stuff together, and because we're following you, you're bringing more people to us so we can tell more people about, well, about you. Save us from the terrible demise of living just another life. We don't want that, Lord. We want to live the kind of life, the eternal kind of life. Turn it loose in us, we pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Phil. I'm here to do cleanup. Everything he said was false. He told me, he's like, you're going to come up after I pray, right? And I said, no. And he's like, well, you're going to need to, because I'm going to make such a mess up there. You're going to be cleaning it up for the next 6 months. And I was like, well, maybe I need to come up. Those were his words, by the way. I'm not making that part up. I make up a lot of stuff. This kind of life that he's talking about is doable. That's what you need to understand. That's what you need to know. This kind of life, once you start it, it's hard to undo it. Once you start it, it's uncomfortable. Once you start it, it's terrifying. Once you start it, it's stepping out on the water. It's leaving the boat behind like we were talking about last week. And this is what we envision as 80% of us are getting out of the boat, is this life for all of you. Not only for you, but your family. Not only for your family, but your neighbors. Not only for your neighbors, but your coworkers. This is where it's at. Are you ready for it? That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. We're jumping in. Ready? Set? Go. Grace and peace.